Well, good morning, Norton Summit. I'm so glad to be able to join you this morning as you worship Jesus on this long weekend. Of course, I'm not with you in body, I'm there in spirit. I'm currently in Narracourt visiting my 95-year-old mum. I'm also so glad that we can continue our teaching series in Ephesians chapter 5 as we've been looking at God's great gospel purpose of uniting all things and bringing harmony to all things under Christ. And this morning we're continuing that series as we look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, particularly in the realm of Christian marriage and family. And I'm being helped this morning, and I'm so glad to be able to introduce you to the fine Bible teaching of William Taylor, who is the pastor of St. Helen's Bishopgate Church in London. William's going to share with you for a few minutes on the beauty of Christian marriage. But it's just going to have a word which is helpful for those of us who perhaps are single and not yet married, and also those who have been married or are married, but marriage has not been or is not exactly the ideal that we had imagined. So God bless you as you hear God's word this morning, and I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.
And Paul begins here with the marriage. And what a privilege then. In Christian marriage, to be able to model to the watching world what God is doing in bringing people under the rule of Jesus Christ. So then, submission is the way for the Spirit-filled life. But in verses 22 to 33, Paul then goes on to unpack what this submission looks like in marriage in particular. And headship and submission is the way for the Spirit-filled husband and wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, immediately you can see that there are two sets of relationships being described here. First, there is the relationship of Christ and the church and Christ. Then there is a relationship between husband and wife, wife and husband. And you can see that the Apostle Paul is speaking about marriage between one man and one woman for life, and that this human relationship is to be modeled on and to mirror the heavenly relationship. That much, I think, is made most clear in verses 31 and 32. So jump through to the end of the passage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. So Paul goes back to Genesis 2, before the fall of humanity. And he takes from Genesis 2 the relationship between one man and one woman for life. And he says this is a picture of what God is doing in his relationship between Christ and his church. So these instructions are not simply kind of Paul's take on marriage in some kind of anachronistic, culturally conditioned first century anomaly. No, this is from the beginning of time. This is from before the fall of humanity. And from even before the fall of humanity, as God images his image in humanity, the husband and wife are to be a picture, a mirror image, if you like, of Christ and his church. What God is expecting to see then in the redeemed relationships of the church, where we have now been shown the mystery of what it is that God is doing in his world, in the redeemed relationship of marriage, is to see ordered relationship as we walk as wise people, knowing that in God's creation there are ordered relationships, and we now seek to mirror and model them. Now again, this puts the privilege of marriage on a whole new plane. And that's one of the things that I hope we're going to come away from this evening with. Just what a remarkable privilege it is. What a glorious institution marriage is. You know, it's not simply about me finding a girl that I want to get together with and form a family with and go off into the sunset and all the rest of it. Or of me finding the bloke who will help me fulfill my dreams for life and family. Kind of Shrek for grown-ups. No, Christian marriage is one part of God's glorious plan to parade the achievements of Christ to the watching world, to the powers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What do you see when you see a Christian couple who have lived out their lives the way the Lord Jesus lays out here as they totter along on their Zimmer in their 90s? You see an image of the glory of what God is doing in bringing all things under the rule of Christ, as you see a restored, properly ordered relationships. And notice that this is what the power of the risen Christ is able to achieve in men and women like you and me. I mean, Paul prays early on in the letter that we should know the power that is at work within us. Well, here is an extraordinary thing that the power of Christ is able to achieve in a Christian couple, a rightly ordered relationship that then radiates the glory of God. Well, let's begin then with the heavenly relationship. And I want us to note first the cost of Christ's leadership or headship of the church, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The cost of Christ's headship is selfless, sacrificial love to the point of death. We're talking here about the incarnation of Christ, his selfless life, and ultimately about his death and resurrection. To sanctify is to set apart for your very own purpose. Cleansing speaks of washing away of sin. Cleansing by the washing of water with the word speaks of the truth of what Jesus did on the cross. It has nothing to do with baptism and everything to do with the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So that as the truth of what Jesus did on the cross is explained and made clear, sins are washed away and people are presented perfect to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Jesus gave himself up for his bride. Jesus spared no pain for his bride. No expense was too great for Jesus' bride. No cost for his bride. He spared no comfort for his bride. He literally expended himself for his bride in order to present her to himself through the washing of water by the word. There is the cost then of the loving headship of Christ. The consequence of his headship is there in verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Here is the purpose of Christ's love, if you like, the goal of his selfless love. His intention was to present to himself his bride in all her spotless splendor. Think of the last wedding you went to as the bride comes in through the door and shimmers down the aisle in her glorious white dress, resplendent as she is. And here is Christ, the head of the church, who through his selfless death cleanses his bride to present her to himself. The idea of spotlessness and unwrinkled has nothing to do with cosmetic surgery. He's not talking about a spot of Botox here and a nip and tuck there. This is physical language used to present a spiritual reality. So that the overarching goal of Jesus' love for you and me is at the end of time, we can be presented to him as perfect. That's why he died for us. That's what he did for us. The cost, the purpose, the consequence of his selfless love. Now look at the care exercised in the headship of Jesus. Again, it is beautiful, isn't it? He nourishes, verse 29, and cherishes, just as Christ did or does, rather, the church. To nourish is the word used for raising a young child and feeding an infant. To cherish is the word for keeping warm, when you clutch something to yourself to warm it. Beautiful words. And here then is our examination, if you like, of what the real McCoy looks like. Here is the relationship of Christ and his church. This is what Jesus has done. The cost of his love, the consequence, purpose of his love, the care of his love. And God's intention is that in each and every marriage in his church, every single couple should model and mirror that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his selfless love, and the church then rightly, willingly, gladly submitting to this kind of selfless rule, the like of which we will not find anywhere else in any other philosophy or religion, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in a sense, we shouldn't expect the non-Christian world to understand Christian marriage. You know, in the world, we find any number of abuses of the real thing, distortions, contortions, fakes. You know, in Islam, polygamy, repression. In Hinduism, lax sexual ethics and even ritual prostitution. In secularism, you know, friends and relations, shacking up with one girl, maybe for 10 years, and then moving on to the next when you get bored of it or tired of it, or it doesn't ceases to give you any fulfillment. But in Christian marriage, selfless, steadfast, unshifting, faithful, costly love, because it's modeled on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, marriage is modeled on this selfless, sacrificial, costly, caring love. May I say that I think this heavenly relationship is a huge help to anybody nervous of committing to Christian marriage out of the fear of not having had any experience of this sort of relationship as they grew up. I think in our culture, a lot of people are tremendously nervous about committing to marriage. And they think, well, I've not got any proper model of it. Yes, you have. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't look sideways or back to the past, at previous experience. You look to him. May I say that this raises the significance of marriage? What a project to be involved in, if you are given that possibility. What a wonderful thing to engage in. And notice that this is how the power of Christ works out in one particular area. So you're not alone as you engage in it. You know, the newly married couple, or the couple as they meet on the wedding day, all sorts of trepidation, concerns and fears. But if the power of the risen Lord Jesus is within that marriage, well, you have the power of the resurrection infilling you by the Holy Spirit, enabling you to live out this glorious vision. In Christ, then, we have the perfect model. But this heavenly relationship between Christ and the church is to be worked out in the human relationship. And so in verse 24, you see it, don't you? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives. And in verse 30, therefore. So what does this mean in practice? And I'm well aware that those people listening, probably as many as 300, maybe 300 to 400 people listening, many of us won't be married. Some of us will, but many of us won't. But what is the model of Christian marriage, which is so beautiful? Husbands, Did you notice that Paul doesn't once tell the men to exercise their headship? It's a really interesting one, that, isn't it? He says, wives, submit to your husbands, but he never says, husbands, lead your wives. Instead, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is what leadership actually looks like. Selfless, sacrificial love. Here is the high ideal. This is the gold standard. This is the pinnacle of Christian love to which we are to aspire. And so the key to strong Christian marriage is not for the man to look inwards, how am I doing, can I keep it up, or to look sideways, why is she like that, why isn't she like the other? No, the key to strong Christian marriage is for the man to look upwards. And as he meditates on the love of Jesus and looks at the love of Jesus, so he sees what it looks like to be a true Christian husband. Costly, purposeful, caring. Headship will be costly. You know, when I'm speaking to people about marriage or thinking about my own marriage, I always encourage everyday husbands to look upwards. How did Jesus love you? He loved you when you were still his enemy. He took the initiative in love. He loved you in ways that were intensely practical. He considered your greatest need and met it. He didn't wait until you asked him. He loved you to death. How then is love to be rekindled in a marriage where love has grown slightly cold? Well, practically, actively, daily, regularly looking upwards at the love of Christ and then practically seeking sacrificially to love your wife. Of course, that'll make Christian marriage advice unlike any other marriage advice you'll ever receive. You know, go to the pagan marriage counselor and they will say, look sideways at her, look within to yourself, look back to the past and how it once was. Come to the Christian and they will say, look up. And as you look up to Christ on the cross and his power, the power of his resurrection, from him you will receive a vision of how to love. Oh, in what ways will it be costly? Blokes, you know, some of you will be contemplating marriage, wondering if ever you will get married. Well, it may well be costly in terms of your career or your hobbies or your mates or even your own comfort. You know, sometimes you see a lad get married and there appears to be really very, very little difference at all to their life in any way. You know, your wife is not simply a younger replacement model for your mother, there to do your cooking and washing and to iron your shirts. No, you are to love your wife to death, not her death, yours, as you love her sacrificially and selflessly. You see, some single lads going out with a girl for month after month, even stretching into year after year, as if the fear of the cost of loving this girl is too great to make any real commitment. You know, that's not selfless, costly, sacrificial love. That's selfish. Childish, really. In fact, I always say to any woman who asks me about these matters, don't remain exclusively committed to a bloke who has not yet had the spiritual courage to propose to you and declare himself selflessly and exclusively committed to you. At this point, I do need to make clear that there is a time in an abusive relationship where submission and continuing in that relationship without any fundamental changes is not the right thing to do. And I'd love you to ask questions about that in the question time. If there is anybody listening who finds themselves currently in an abusive relationship, then please, please do seek help from a Christian friend or older Christian or somebody on the church staff team here. A number of years ago, I was speaking at an outreach event And it was a dinner in a St. Helens couple's home. And they'd invited all their neighbors and their kids, friends, parents, and so forth. And there must have been about 16 of us around the table. And there was one couple down the far end of the table. I gave my short talk. We answered a few questions. Then we broke up. And a heated discussion began down the far end of the table. And eventually they said, well, we're going to ask William. So conversation stopped. And the lady turned to me. And she asked about this Christian marriage, headship and submission. And I explained basically what we've looked at this evening, the beauty of the love of Christ and his perfect, costly, careful, purposeful leadership, and the beauty of the church's submission to such leadership and how this radiates the goodness of God to the watching world. This is what she said. I can't say I agree with you, William, but I have known, she named the couple in whose house we're meeting, I've known X and Y now for 5 years. I've even been on holiday with them on a number of occasions. And I've seen what you are speaking about before my very eyes, modeled to me by them. And she then said this, and it's beautiful. Well, I hope you'll agree with me. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Gracious Father, how we praise you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his bride, the church. And how we thank and praise you that you have revealed this mystery, that all things are being brought under this perfect and beautiful rule. And married or single, young or old, whoever we are listening, we pray that you would help each one of us to live out, to walk in wisdom, to live out this redeemed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that the watching world, the powers and authorities, can declare your praises for your name's sake. Amen.